And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the word from South Highland.
Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz says it most memorably, doesn't she? There's no place like home. There's no place like home. With our National Day of Thanksgiving just around the corner, many of us are preparing our homes or getting ready to go to homes of friends or relatives for this celebration that began in 1621 when the Puritans, after a rough winter, had a good harvest and invited the local Native American Indians to share the feast with them. And what a feast it was. The first president of the United States, George Washington, declared a national day of thanksgiving for November 26, 1789. And other early presidents followed suit, but it was not until Abraham Lincoln was president that he declared this a national holiday in 1863 in the midst of the Civil War. For many, Thanksgiving is a season of going home, of family reunions and reconnections. Our own family will gather Thursday in Nashville at Gail's parents' home, 107 Dunham Springs Lane. We'll be blessed to have some 20 or so gathering around the table. Gail's parents, age 95 and 96, her brother and sister, some of their children, all of our children, all of our grandchildren, including, yet as we discovered yesterday, a little girl coming to Tracy and to Stuart, a little sister for Kelly, as well as Tracy's parents, who are native Chinese. Like salmon coming back to the stream where they were born because they know it's a good place to reproduce and ensure the survival of their offspring. Like birds migrating south for the winter, we travel across town or across country at times like Thanksgiving to get home, to reconnect, to renew ties, to experience love and express gratitude to God for life's blessings, and to thank God for strength to endure life's hardships. We long to experience home, to go through home even if we don't move home, to be among our people. Home is that place, as Robert Frost said, where when you go there, they have to take you in. But more, home is, yes, it's a place, but more, home is an attitude. Home is, as Jerusalem is described in Psalm 22, a city that is at unity with itself. Let me ask you, does that describe you today? Are you a person at unity with yourself? Do you feel you are at unity with others, your family, your God, the larger community? Are you at home within yourself? Thanksgiving sort of begins this holiday holy season, leading us next week to Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday of the Christian year, when we declare boldly that no matter what happens, Jesus Christ is still our true and eternal King. And then we come to Advent, the season of preparation for receiving God's greatest gift, the incarnate Son, Jesus. And for our Jewish neighbors, there will come Hanukkah, the season of lights, celebrating the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem after the Maccabees defeated the Greeks who occupied Jerusalem at that time. And there was this miracle that is celebrated of a little vial of oil supposed to last only one day, and it lasted 8 days. And they were preserved. This time of year is an opportunity for us to express our gratitude to God and to our loved ones, and to reach out in love to those who may be all alone at Thanksgiving, and perhaps invite them to have a seat at our table. For Gail and me, as we enter our final holiday, holy day season with you as pastor and first lady, I don't know if she likes that term or not, but it's a time of fond remembrance, prompting us to look back with gratitude and to look forward with hope. wherever we are on our life's journey. We're all on a search for home, which is what God offers us all. A place called home, a relationship called home. As Jesus said in John's gospel, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And as Isaiah writes in the lesson we heard, in the 43rd chapter, God promises to bring the Jewish exiles home. Do not fear, I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, you are mine. I will bring your sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And as Paul writes here in this letter to his friend Philemon, appealing on behalf of the runaway slave Onesimus, welcome him back to you no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Welcome him as you would welcome me. It's hard to be away from home, isn't it? A long, long time ago when I was a boy, I believe about to go into the fourth grade, 10 years old, and I went to summer camp down in Southwest Texas for the first time, Camp Stewart. I'd really never been away from home except to go to my grandmother's for a week in North Arkansas. But my dad took me over to East Texas, Waco, and put me on a train to ride with the other arriving campers all the way to San Antonio, where we were met by the camp bus. And in no time, I felt terribly homesick. As the camp session began, I literally did not go to any of my camp activities for several days. Not swimming, not archery, not riflery, not basketball, none of them. I felt all alone. I didn't know anyone. I didn't reach out to anyone. I just started hanging out in the ping pong and pool table campers lounge. Well, about 3 days into this newly adopted isolationist program, who should come looking for me but Uncle Bill? Uncle Bill James, the owner and director of the camp. Bill James had been the head football coach at Trinity University in San Antonio, and many of his players were among the counselors. He came over to that lounge looking just for me. He called me out by name and invited me to go with him down to the dining hall. And there he got two great big bowls of homemade vanilla ice cream. And we sat, ate, and talked. He helped me appreciate all the fun I was going to have at camp that summer. And then he took me around to a number of the different activities, places, and introduced me to the counselors in charge. And you know, from that time on, I felt at home. I continued to go to that camp for another 3 summers, for I had been fully welcomed into the family of Camp Stewart. Now, in this shortest letter of the Apostle Paul, which is one of his undisputed writings, the Apostle goes out on a limb for this runaway slave named Onesimus, urging Philemon to welcome him home. He'd run away and had encountered Paul in prison, likely in Rome or possibly in Ephesus, which was close to Colossae, which is likely where Philemon lived. There in prison, under Paul's influence, Onesimus had become a Christian. There he had become useful to Paul. And now Paul is sending him back to Philemon with a strong imperative recommendation that Philemon take him back, not as a runaway slave, but a beloved brother, a member of the family. Well, we don't know any of the particulars, what caused this rupture between Philemon and Onesimus. Had Philemon mistreated Onesimus? Did Onesimus steal from Philemon? Really, even though it's generally assumed that this was a slave-master relationship, even that is not really clear. Some scholars point to the possibility that they were blood brothers who had had a falling out over something, and that this letter is addressed to more than just Philemon as an individual, but rather is a public letter. You hear in the greeting that Paul is writing together with his companion Timothy, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. You see, this is a public letter to the church. calling for forgiveness and a second chance to be given to a fellow believer. This is a letter addressing the sort of relationship that should be occurring in the faith community. Now, over its long history, the letter has been interpreted, believe it or not, both as a call to free slaves and as a call to maintain slaves. In the early 400s, the Christian preacher, great preacher, John Chrysostom, was worried that the church as an institution was being threatened by the Roman Empire because of their habit for freeing slaves. And even though Chrysostom personally wanted slaves to be freed, he nevertheless wrote this, that we ought not to withdraw slaves from their masters. And in the early 19th century American pro-slavery advocates, they referred to Philemon as the Pauline mandate, a biblical sanction for American slavery. The Southern Presbyterian Church, of which we have been a part, developed the horrendous doctrine of the spirituality of the church, maintaining that the church should stick to spiritual matters and not get involved in issues of justice, and thus, by their silence, maintaining the heinous institution of slavery. The majority of scholars and preachers, however, have looked at Philemon as a radical call to treat one who was previously insignificant, now as a beloved, significant brother and member of the family. The very name Onesimus means beloved brother, both in the flesh and in the Lord. For Onesimus, whatever he had been previously, now to Paul, he is that no longer. Onesimus has become a new creation in Christ, a new being. And now that he's a Christ follower, everything is different. And Paul expects his friend Philemon to welcome him home, to respond with generous forgiveness, and to free him from slavery. The church is to be a home like that. I love how Henry Nouwen describes what we are obliged to be and do as a community of faith, as a church. In our world full of strangers, who are estranged from their culture, from their country, from their neighbors, from their friends, their family, from their deepest self, and from their God, we witness a painful search for a hospitable place where life can be lived without fear and where community can be found. It is possible for men and women and obligatory for Christians to offer an open and hospitable place where strangers can cast off their strangeness and become our fellow human beings. Now, Paul masterfully moves through this letter as he builds his argument, first expressing his gratitude to Philemon, thanking him for his love for all the saints, and commending his own faith in the Lord Jesus, and the joy and encouragement that Paul has received from his love. Paul notes that he has authority with which he could request this as a command, but that he prefers to appeal rather to Philemon on the basis of love. I, Paul, do this as an old man and now as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and therefore he is bold to make this request. I am appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him to you, that is my own heart, back to you. Paul is requesting that Philemon welcome Onesimus home, like in the story Jesus told about the prodigal son, how the father runs out, embraces not just the prodigal runaway son, but the older brother, and invites both of them into the banquet, the music, the dancing, the feasting in the house. Or how Joseph had been abandoned by his brothers, left for dead, and then instead sold off into slavery to a band of gypsies going to Egypt, where by God's providence he is elevated to become the prime minister of Egypt. And now the brothers, in a time of famine, have come begging for food, and Joseph receives them, welcomes them, and welcomes his father and the rest of the family to safety in Egypt. Welcome Onesimus, as you would welcome me, Paul says. And even more, the story of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus described how it was the outsider, the Samaritan, that bent down, went out of his way to care for, bandage with wine and oil poured on them, the wounds of this man, and then to put him on his own animal and take him to an inn, to pay for the man's care and to tell the innkeeper, whatever it costs, no limit, I'll pay you when I come back through. Take care of him. This letter of Paul has a bit of that Good Samaritan imagery, as Paul guarantees to cover the cost of any debt Onesimus might owe. If he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Paul again masterfully notes, kind of tongue-in-cheek, how he's not even going to bother to remind Philemon how much he owes him, even his life, though he does sort of mention it, doesn't he? Again, we don't know the details of their previous relationship, but we do see how far Paul is willing to go on behalf of his child in the faith, Onesimus, concluding, refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I'm writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Oh, and by the way, get my guest room ready, for I'm hoping to be able to come and see you and be restored to you myself, i.e., I'm going to be following up on you, Philemon. I'm going to be holding you accountable. I expect you to welcome Onesimus like you welcome me. Friends, here is the mandate for our costly welcoming home of any who have left us, who come home again in repentance. This is how we are to live together in the Lord. This is how Gail and I and our family have experienced this faith community together for 22 years. You welcomed us so warmly in 2001 and have continued to do so. And you've welcomed any number of sinners becoming saints who come through the doors of this church over generations. The greatest letter of recommendation you can write at South Highland is not a written one, but a living one, a life which recommends and radiates with the hope of the gospel. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, surely we do not need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you, do we? You yourselves are our letters, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. A letter of Christ prepared by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And now catch this. Onesimus, the useless runaway slave, now is made useful. It is thought that this Onesimus became a great church leader, a bishop in the early church. In a letter written in 107 AD, just about a generation or so after Paul, an early bishop, Ignatius of Antioch, on his way under guard to Rome for his own execution, wrote this letter saying, referring to Onesimus as the bishop of the church at Ephesus. Onesimus, the one-time slave, or at least the ostracized brother, has become a bishop and leader in the church. All because someone believed in him, someone stood in the gap for him, someone went out on a limb for him and welcomed him home. So to all of you, welcome home. Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. Laudamus te, benedicimus te, adoramus te, glorificamus te. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you. Amen.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.